Samuel chapter 17. Let's read again from verse 27. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, of Regalim. And here's what they brought. They brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kine for David, for the people that were with him, to eat, for they said the people were hungry, and weary, and thirsty in the wilderness. They brought these items, and I just have in my mind, I linked some things up with each of these items, and just something that I've enjoyed. I think of this, they first brought beds. We used to sing a hymn, O Lord and Savior, we recline on that eternal love of God. It's a wonderful thing to just enjoy the love of Christ. No matter what our circumstances might be, that's always there for us. Whatever heights or depths we might be in, the love of Christ never changes. And I think when these people were in exile, we might say, in difficult times, well, to me, that's been a precious thing to never forget. The love of Christ never changes. Rock beds and basins or cups that were used for their refreshment. And earthen vessels. And earthen vessels have often been used of God for the blessing of His people. And that's all any of us are. We're just earthen vessels. But there's many of those earthen vessels that God has used as comfort and encouragement of His own as we're here waiting for the Lord's coming again. And we can all think of some that have been a blessing to us over the years. We can think of some of the precious things that we've gleaned here and there from different ones. Earthen vessels, that's all they were. Used of God for the blessing of His people. Paul set up himself and the Apollos, they were just servants. And that's all these people were. And yet they were used of God for our blessing. Earthen vessels. And wheat and barley. When Ruth came to Israel, she came at the beginning of the barley harvest. And she stayed in the field of Boaz until the end of the wheat harvest. And when I think of the barley harvest, I think of Christ and resurrection. There is a Jewish historian by the name of Edersheim. And he points out that at the time of the Feast of First Fruits, which speaks to us of Christ in resurrection, the time of the Feast of First Fruits, the elders would go out and they would mark out the best part of the barley field to be used for that feast. Christ in resurrection. We have a Savior on the other side of death. Death is no longer a sin for us. That is no longer a burden to us. It's really a portal into the presence of our Savior. Oh, we know we miss those that have gone on before. We miss them, but what are they enjoying now? What's their portion in the presence of the one who loved them and gave himself for them? The wheat harvest and the barley harvest. Flour, parched corn, Daniel and his friends, they just wanted, it was a parched corn, it was a good interest. Anyhow, they wouldn't eat of the king's food. And there's so much in this world that the people would have us to feed on, it's of no eternal value. What's of eternal value is Christ, to feed on Him. He's the one. And it might be something the world says is not very palatable to them. But that's all right. There was no beauty that they should desire Him. But you and I can see in Christ a beauty beyond any other beauty. There's something about the person of Christ that has won our affection. Something about the work of Christ that has caused us to realize how great love He's had for us. And so to feed on Him is of far more value than the garbage of this world. And then there was the beans and the lentils. We are aware, I'm sure, of the one who stood in the patch of lentils and defended it from the enemy. And some might have said, it's not worth it, give it up, it's only a patch of beans. But it was his inheritance. He went to them, and he had to give them. He valued what God had given him. And there are times that we have so many precious things that the Lord's given us, that the world would say, give it up. Give it up. They don't see any value in it. They don't see anything worth fighting for. Dear brother and sister, it's worth fighting for. But God has given us these things of eternal value. We can enter into them now for our enjoyment. And so we say, don't give it up. They're eternal value. And then it says they brought honey and butter. And then we have that verse that says, butter and honey did he eat that he might choose the good and refuse the evil. Butter and honey, these precious things, these things that are sweet and of value to us. Feeding on the Word of God, getting to know more of His ways. And by doing that, we are able to detect what's good and what's evil. Why is it so much in this country today people do not have any sense of right and wrong? There are some, I don't have to point it out, in government even, high places, no sense of right and wrong, because they've not been feeding on butter and honey. Why is it that the Word of God's been taken out of the schools? What is the result? You can see a downhill course in morals of the young people today, because they're not feeding on the butter and honey. Butter and honey did he eat, that he might choose the good and refuse the evil. And then it says they brought cheese of kind. And I like to think of this. The cheese has gone through a certain process and it's been preserved and it's been put on the shelf for future use. I've had a lot of things on my shelf that's good to feed on, good things. Different commentaries that we have. Things that have been written by those that have gone through the trials and difficulties of life for our blessing. I'm sure you have on your shelf as well. The cheese of kind. The things that someone else has already processed. Someone else has already gone through the exercise to dig it up and had put it into print so that you and I can enjoy it today. It's available to us. It's important for us to take advantage as to what others have come to enjoy. Cheese of kind. For David. What pleasure I think the Lord gets out of one who has taken some time to search the scriptures, to search a little bit more, to find out more of Him. What pleasure the Lord gets from one who is willing to give up certain pleasures so that they could be at a prayer meeting, so it could be at the reading meeting, so he can be with the Lord's people and confess to Him. David, I'm sure, got a lot of pleasure from thinking of these three men that were willing. They didn't have to do this, but they were willing to take their substance and brought it to the blessing of others. For David. For the people. As they're hungry. And weary. And thirsty. And the wilderness.
On two verses in Ephesians chapter 5, something I've been thinking about back in Los Angeles. So Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 8 it says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And 13 says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Now, there's a lot of verses in the Bible about light. You know, we're told in other places that we have this light in earthen vessels, the light of Christ that should shine out from us. And it says in the second verse here, right, that whatever makes manifest is light. So light is something that manifests things, that discovers or proves or reveals things, depending on how it's translated. And in Los Angeles recently, there's been billboards up for something called Star Wars. There's a story, a popular story that got started back in the 1970s. I think there's been many films and stories and books and pictures and everything that have come out of that. And they often, when it's up on a billboard, have somebody with a sword. They have it's what they call a lightsaber. Right? It's like a sword. It's usually the hero holding a sword. And it has a blade. And the blade supposed to be a laser sword or something like this. It's usually brightly lit in blue or green or red, some bright color. And I was learning a while ago that when they initially made these, when they wanted to take these pictures or make these films, all people had were a pair of sticks. If they had a sword fight, they would be fighting with effectively these plain sticks. And afterwards, they would go in and they would rotoscope, or effectively they'd take each little piece of film and they would mark and paint over effectively as a special effect, that light, to give it that glow. So what you would get in a final picture would be an ordinary image, and the sword would look like it was shining and giving off light. But there's a consequence of that. Because the light that they were trying to put in was a special effect, it wasn't there when the picture was taken or a film was taken or anything like that. If you look carefully at the pictures, you'll see that the light of these swords doesn't change anything in the environment. It's not reflected off of any shiny surface. It doesn't change the face of the person who's holding the source of light. And if they're in a dark room, the room is just as dark. Of course, there's a bright little strip of light in the image, but nothing in the room is lit up. And if the human brain looks at this for a little while, we get a sense that something is false, that something is wrong, right? And it's because, of course, there was no light there. Now, they were redoing some of these things recently, and when they decided to do it, most recently, they decided ultimately they had to have an actual source of light there. So when they wanted to take a picture of one of these people with these glowing swords, they actually got a bar that emitted light when they would take the picture. And of course, there would be some touch-ups afterwards for special effects, but it started with a real source of light. And because of this, if you see recent images, you'll see that in these images, the environment really does change with this light. Its color is reflected. If there's a dark area, it is actually brought up, and you can see what's in it based on the color of light that is being emitted. And I think the original version that they tried, painting on light as a special effect, it reminds me of a person who is going through the motions of a Christian, but has no spiritual life underlying it. Perhaps a hypocritical Christian, or someone who is not seeking to truly shed Christ's light. And that it can catch the eye. A person might say they're a Christian. It might be initially something that you look at. But if you were to watch that environment over time, you would see that no real light is being cast in the surrounding area. Nothing around that person may change. And they just like in trying to make an image or even an imaginary story, they find they can't make something convincing without a real source of light being put there as the foundation. I think in the Christian life, nothing can replace real spiritual life from Christ and having that shine through us. And if it is, then it will change our environment. If someone looks at the scene that we are in, there won't just be the appearance of light. They'll see, yes, that there is light there, but not just in that one piece of the image. It should spread everywhere and change it to reveal things that have not been revealed or would not be revealed otherwise. And I pray for all of us that as we leave here, that we would be sources of light, a source of light that would illuminate wherever we go, whether that be a place with many other lights or a place with very few other ones.
Look at maybe three different little sections, and I can't say that they're all I have a perfect line of connection between all three of these. So, the first is for Matthew. thinking about the light and as you're speaking of our light, I want to just look at 2 Corinthians 3:18, and this is something that, this is nothing new. I'm sure we've all enjoyed this. It's just maybe talk about it just a little bit. First one. And, you know, it's much of Christianity today is interwoven with what we might call performance Christianity. It's what I call trying to climb the three-spike pole. You're always trying to get to some place where you feel that now you're just a little more accepting. It's a performance. And it's weaved all through Christian circles today. It comes out in so many ways, the things we have to do. But this verse just presents something to us very simple, different kind of light, glory. So we all, with open face, beholding, of course, this is contrasted with the first before with Moses and the veil, which still remains part of him. Israel, so it says here in verse 18, that we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, the glory of God, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I remember reading once about a lady. She was a very nervous temperament. And this was back in the 1800s, and she wrote a letter to Darby. And she talked about how she was stuck in this performance thing. How she was working so hard to do the right thing so she could get peace in her life. And Darby just wrote back to her very simply, and I understand you have a temperament like this, but he said, I think what you really need is you need to have peace to get victory. It's not trying to work for peace, it's understanding we have peace with God. He has set us so free in himself. We're here to behold the glory of the Lord. And I would suggest that often the Lord is held up as a standard. And I would suggest that Lord Jesus is not presented as a standard in the Bible to measure ourselves against. He's presented as an object for us to behold, not comparing ourselves. This is a very unwise thing, to compare ourselves with each other, to compare ourselves with ourselves. You know, we have the liberty to not think good of ourselves, not think bad of ourselves. We have the liberty to not think about ourselves, to be free from ourselves, and to think about Christ. And this says, as we realize this freedom, not thinking, well, I need to do this, well, I need to do this, I've got to do this thing. It becomes that recycle. You're always trying to find it. You never will hang on. You're always going to slide down. And Satan loves to either whisper in one ear how good you've done, or whisper in the other ear how bad you've done. Either way, it's you. It's occupation with you. And he loves to get us occupied in himself and not with Christ. And here it just simply says, you behold the glory of the Lord. Unveiled face, and what happens? We're changed without effort. We're just changed. It says, beholding with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Often take a young boy is so taken up in the sports figure, and now he kind of becomes like that figure. He's just so taken up and saw how good that we can be taken up in the world. So the next one I wanted to look at was in Romans 8, a simple thing, but I know you've all involved this happening to me. So Romans 8, verse 14, this is first that wonderful chapter where Paul expounds on the victory and the liberty that we have in Christ from the struggle that was expressed in chapter 7. Many wonderful things here go through this, but here in this these two verses, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We have the privilege that God doesn't treat us like little children that have to be told every little thing. We, you know, it's not like, well, if you're going to do this and this, and that's what you do with your children. But when they get older, his son gets old, he understands what his father wants, because he knows his father. And he understands. And so that, I think that is a sense here for as many as are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. Then this verse here, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. This is one of the things I was saved on a Navy ship, an old storeroom. I was an aviation storekeeper. And I was a lonely sailor when I got put on that ship. And I started reading the Bible. And I remember after about 3 months sitting back in my chair and saying, I'm talking to God as my Father. I'm praying to the Lord Jesus as my friend. And I read enough, I said, I know I'm saved. And I had such assurance of it. I couldn't wipe the smile off my face, but that's fine, I was in the mood. So, but it says here, you know, there's a brother here who adopted 2 kids. If you take a 4-boy in the principal's office, one of those things, and you take him and you set him at the king's table, even if he's adopted, whatever it is, he's going to feel uncomfortable. Because he's really out of his environment. Why is it? Why was it for me after 3 months realizing I was so comfortable in the presence of God, calling him my father? Why is it? Because he didn't just adopt us, he gave us the spirit of us, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Yeah. And the effectual Abba heart that we all need, and the intelligent part of God. He desires our intelligent posture. Like a son, like when we have children and they get older, how we desire to talk with them as adults. The father desires the same, but he also desires that daddy relationship, which we all need to. We can draw near to God, have it, and father. That's the spirit of adoption that's been given to each one of us. And then we can be comfortable sitting down and having fellowship with God, with our Father. The last one is the exhortation later in Romans 12. And a very common one. We're in Romans 8, of course. You know, Romans 8 starts with no condemnation, right? And ends with no separation. That's what we have in Romans 8, and all the wonderful truths in between. The natural question is, at the end of Romans 8, there's nothing that says that separation will overcome. The natural question is, what about Israel? Didn't you forsake Israel? In the next 3 chapters, Paul expounds what happened with Israel. And God did not forsake Israel. God is going to do, fulfill all his promises and glorify himself in the process of that. So that's the natural question was in. Then we come to Romans 12, and he says, I beseech you, therefore. Therefore means the past 11 chapters. Because of the foundation Paul has laid, that has set us free in Christ, what's left for us? What is our, if we have somebody who gave their life for us in order we could be saved, what is our reasonable response to it? That we would want to live honor that person. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, which we have all been shown mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is a very reason. This is not legality. This is our privilege to live for the Lord Jesus. And what is a living sacrifice? This is not a dead sacrifice. This is a living sacrifice. And I would just suggest if we read the rest of Romans, we'll find that this is not about going to Africa and being a missionary. This is not about being a great teacher. This is not about writing a spiritual book. This is how we interact with one another. This is how we interact with people at our work. This is how we show our love. If you read the rest of Romans, you'll find one example after another of how to be a living sacrifice in a very practical, everyday, domestic way in our lives. We can live for the Lord tomorrow. We don't have to be anything special. We can live for this glory. And be not conformed to this world, you know that means being pushed into this world's mold. But be transformed. This is, I'm sure we all know, this is metamorphosis. Where the pressure is not from the outside pushing us in. We have a loving pressure pushing out. Transport. How? By the renewing of our minds. Spending time with God and his word. Not just reading it like a textbook, but coming to the Lord like we have, realizing our weakness, our need, and asking God to show me more of Christ, to help me learn his way, and helping my mind to be transformed, to start thinking more like this one, and seeing things as he sees them. Mostly a story with you that I always enjoyed. I don't know if it was true. It was about during the slave trade times, and received collected a large boatload of slaves. It was terrible how many of them died. They were packing them with sardines. They went over to France and a Christian businessman. Got on the boat to come over to the New York Harbor. That's where they were going to sell the slaves, sell them our food and property. And during this time, this one Christian businessman, he befriended this one slave, kind of a big slave, muscular slave. So they got over to the New York Harbor and started bidding on these slaves, and this Christian businessman had talked to the slaves about the evils of slavery and how Christ has set us free. And so they put this slave on the podium and they checked him out and they started bidding on him. And he was a good slave, so the price went up and up, and the Christian businessman kept bidding on this slave. Of course, it made the slave mad. Here's a man who just talks to me about the evil of slavery. Now he's bidding on me to buy me this property. So the price went up and up, and finally the Christian businessman bought the slave. They brought the slave to the Christian businessman, and he was mad. He wouldn't look at him. And the Christian businessman looked at him and said, now you're pleased. bought you to set you free. That's redemption. That's what you brought out. Redemption. We've been redeemed. You know what the slave said, Ray? He said, man, I'm your servant. Because Christ has set us free. We're free to serve Him. We're free to do acts of righteousness. And to we're free to have meekness and lawlessness and forget about what the world. The world despises the Lord for what He does. And it's our privilege to follow in His footsteps and to imitate Him as we have to be children of God.
You're right when you say it's not legalism, it's freedom.
It is freedom.
It's freedom to you. It's freedom. Bless the Lord and serve Him and love Him and have Him. Privilege. It's not a legalistic rules and regulations.
Answer fits both.
So, 30, faithful amidst of faithfulness, its darkness only light. Thou didst the servant that is thy father's name, he fastened it with light. We wonder at thy lowly mind and shame that might be weak, and all our rest and pleasure in the head. Lord, 30.